I just want to thank you all for coming tonight. And I just am really blessed to be part of this body of believers. I've been here 31 years, and people have come and gone, but everybody that's been here has been a blessing in my life. Just every time I look at each of you, just love comes out of me towards you. I love you all. Because you've all encouraged me through the years. You've loved me. You've put up with me. And just supported me in everything. And for so many years when Gary was senior pastor, and I had to be the pastor's wife. Now Rachel, get worse, Rachel.
She's
here. Probably worship. Oh, that's right. And now she gets to handle that. But I always told Gary, I married an engineer. I didn't, sign up for this. Pastor's wife, I didn't sign up for this. But, God has his ways of doing things. And he has things for us we never thought in our lives. And we just have to follow him there. So everybody loves a story, and so I'm going to start with one. My mother's parents, my grandparents, were both immigrants, and they came from Italy. They came from Italy, and when they were in Italy, it was World War I, and the Germans invaded their town. They lived in northern Italy, right near Venice, and the Germans invaded and carried off everything of value. In fact, when they came in, they knew they were coming in, all the men left and blew up the bridge behind them so they couldn't be followed, leaving their families to the soldiers that were coming, defenseless. So you can imagine some of the things that they had to put up with. And my grandfather, they drafted everyone from 16 to 60, the Italian Army did. And so my grandfather, 16, he got drafted, as well as his two older brothers. And his one brother ended up dying in the German prison camp. But he was captured and managed to escape and live for 6 months in the mountains. Their town was in the valley, and there's mountains around. He lived up there for 6 months, and he'd sneak into the fields, and he'd get food out of the fields, whatever was edible, and at nighttime. And his mother, he was able somehow to let his mother know he was there, so she would go out looking. They used to go into the fields and all looking for dandelion greens and mushrooms and stuff. And so she would go out and look for that, and she'd leave him bread or cheese or something somewhere, and he could see that she did it, and would come out at night and get it. But after the war, there was nothing left for the young people. No hope for their future. Everything was devastated. Anything of value gone. And so the young people had to leave, and some of them went off to France, some of them came to America, Canada. He had a sister that ended up in Argentina. And so he came to America, and his one older brother at that time came about a year before him. They worked in the coal mines and in West Virginia. And they worked hard, and he got trapped in a cave-in, and all those things that happened. And he finally ended up in Baltimore working at a steel mill, which is where I ended up being born. So anyway, when he first came here, he was 21. He wrote back to his sweetheart, my grandmother, who was 19, and asked her to marry him. Well, his intention was work here a few years and then go back and marry her and live in Italy, but things still weren't good back then there. So he ended up working here 8 years. They were apart for 8 years and wrote letters. And he went back after 8 years and married her and stayed for a couple of months and then left and came back here for 3 more years and left her there. And finally he sent, was able to get things settled enough that he could get rent two rooms at somebody's upstairs and brought her over. And it was not easy for them coming here, not knowing the language and not being educated. You know, he had a third grade education in Italian. And so, but he worked hard. And there was that was a lot of sacrifice, all these years of waiting to be together. It took courage to get on the steamboat and come over here. But those were, I used to sit and listen to them tell me all kinds of stories when I was young. And it encouraged me because I saw that they were brave, courageous to do what they did, that I saw the sacrifice that they were willing to make in order to make their lives count for something. And they also were very appreciative. My grandfather loved being an American citizen. He flew the flag every holiday he could, and he said, "This country has been so good to me." He would always say that. And he was proud that we were Americans, too. And he was amazed that I could speak English. Can you imagine? he says, "She's just a little and she can speak English." You know? But anyway, I tell you that story because I think we need to remember that no matter who is in our lives, we can learn from them. If somebody shares their story, their life story with us, we can learn from them. There's so many wonderful people that have so much to share. And it's for me, it started with my grandparents telling stories. My parents had a great influence in my life. And we just had a memorial service for my dad on Saturday. And I was able to share what my father meant to me and the spiritual influence that he had in my life. But God also gives us stories of people in the Bible. And, you know, I'm glad he didn't just give us a book with rules. You know, how boring would that be? You know, there's some rules in there. But if he gave us a book of rules, we would look at those and think, which we should, I can't do that. You know, and he'd seem like a really harsh God. But he wants more from us than just following rules. He wants a relationship. And by giving us stories of people, we can see their weaknesses, their strengths, where they failed, where they succeeded, where God's grace was in their lives, the things that he did for them in spite of their weaknesses and failings. And we can be encouraged because we can relate to them where they were in their lives, and we can apply those same principles that they learned to our own lives. So studying the Bible is one of the first places we should go. These are the people that God gave us as examples that we are to look at. And there's so many different kinds of people. I was reading something that said 2,900 different people in the Bible. And some of them just are mentioned in passing, like in a genealogy or something. Others of them, we have like whole books about them. But it doesn't mean that one is more important than another. And there's so much that we can learn from each one of them. Okay. All right, we can identify with their struggles and the reasons these stories are powerful because God's grace. God's the one that changed them, did what he wanted to in their lives, and the ones that yielded to him then were successful in accomplishing their part in God's plan that he had for them and in his overall plan of what he had for Israel or whatever country they were from. And like I said, they were not perfect. We can see Abraham, he was a liar, lied twice about his wife. But God offered him a covenant, and he made him the father of many nations. And Jacob, he was a deceiver, but yet he was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and received the blessing and the promise as well. And I think of Gideon, too. We had a little parakeet we named Gideon at one point. But anyway, Gideon was fearful. He was threshing his grain in some kind of hole somewhere where nobody could see him because he was afraid of the Midianites. But God sent the angel, and the angel appeared to him, and he said, called him a mighty warrior. And he sure didn't look like a mighty warrior. But God looks at us of who we will be, not who we are today. And Gideon was a mighty warrior. At that point, he didn't know it. But once he had the power of the Spirit in him, he became what God wanted him to be. And, of course, I think of Paul, persecutor to Christians. Yet, look at the kind of man he was, the great apostle and writer of half of the New Testament. And so God sees who we can be in him. Not where we are even today. And we can also see the kind of heart that God's looking for when we see people like David and Joshua, who both had just pressed hard into God. I always think about Joshua after Moses was in the temple of meeting. He went on home to go to bed. Joshua went right on in. You know, the presence still there. I'm going after it. You know, And that's why he was chosen as a successor to Moses, because he pressed hard after God and he knew about God's presence and he knew how to receive the grace that he needed. We can see the kind of heart, we can see the actions that please God. When we look at Abraham, you know, he was the father of our faith. We can read in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, all these people that just believed in spite of their circumstances and hardships, and whether they never saw the promise, but they still believed for it. And by looking at these people, we can see how to apply the truths of our Bible to our own lives. And there I think about Esther. She was taught the scriptures as a child, being a Jewess, and she, when it came time for her to really need God's help, what did she do? She turned to prayer and fasting. She knew that that was the answer because she knew what was in the scriptures and how she needed to humble herself before God. So these situations might not exactly match your situation you find yourself in, but you can certainly apply the principles of them to your own life. I was reading in, I just got a new Passion Bible for Christmas, so I've been reading in there, and in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, talking about the people and things of the Old Testament, Paul says, "Now all these things serve as types and pictures for us, lessons that teach us not to fail in the same way by callously craving worthless things and practicing idolatry, as some of them did. All the tests they endured are a symbolic picture, an example that provides us with a warning so that we can learn through what they experienced. For we live in a time when the purpose of all the ages past is now completing its goal in us." We're still living in a time of God completing his plan. "So beware if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall. We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, the nature, and the timing of every test or trial that you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more, for along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously." So God has just provided all of these people for us to read about and just relate to, so that they can be examples for us. And we can, from them, learn how to hear God, how to overcome our weaknesses, and to be encouraged to press on through our trials. So the bottom line, though, is not just learning about them so we can succeed, but learning how they had relationships with God, because it's really all about God. How they had a relationship with God, his grace in their lives, the things that he did, his faithfulness, Those things are what we need to really hold on to for ourselves, to know that God's grace is for us, that His goodness is directed toward us, that He smiles on us, that He wants that relationship with us, and that we can press in for those things. So what if somebody asked you have to share your life story? What would you do? That's what I had to sit there and ask me to do that. Okay, now, what do I do? Well, when you do share your life story, it can impact people's lives. And really, that should be your purpose in doing it, is to make a difference for somebody. In today's culture, we have to remember, it's not about us. You know, so much of our culture is self-focused. And I wrote down some of the things I was thinking about. People are always talking about self-fulfillment. I've got to feel fulfilled. You know, I've got to find my inner self. They take selfies. There's an overemphasis on fashion and entertainment. What makes me feel good? You know, I don't want to do that because it doesn't make me feel good. So we need to get over that it's about us. It's not about us. And our testimony needs to, it can be a valuable way to share Jesus with other people, but it's not supposed to sound like self-gratification, right? So I came across this. I thought this was really good. This is an example of a selfie testimony. My life used to be in shambles. I was a wreck. I used to do X, Y, and Z. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I did. I found my meaning in self-gratification. But Jesus died on the cross to change my life. Now I thank God that I'm not like those old friends. I live a good life. I wake up with purpose every day. I volunteer. I teach the preschool Sunday school class. I sponsor a child in Africa. And, oh, did I mention, I have a smoking hot Christian spouse. And the good news is, you can have this life too. So, what do you think about that? What are some things you see about that? Some comments you want to make? Lori?
Didn't mention Jesus.
she did mention him in passing.
Yes, she did.
Oh, yeah. No, so she passing. Yeah. It wasn't focused on him, though.
That wasn't. What else do you think?
Yeah, that doesn't sound like any surrender or sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You know, it's all about what they could get.
Uh-huh. Anybody else?
Well, it doesn't really show about how their relationship with the Lord has changed their character or what they thought was the most important thing. Mm-hmm. Your life is still about I. Mm-hmm.
Right. So even though she wasn't doing these things for self-gratification, she's doing these for things. Yes, for self-gratification.
She sounds like the Pharisee.
Yeah.
And when he was praying, temple, that, you know, I'm glad I'm not like that.
Mm-hmm.
Over there.
I think we may be a little hard on her. She hasn't been so very long.
You know, that's what
when
you
saying, God is so good, He does answer all your prayers, and everything goes great for a while, and then He matures you.
Right, I just lost it with her. Yeah, and she might have been too focused on her smoking hot Christian spouse, too. Yeah, I wrote down a couple things. I was thinking that the word I was through the whole thing. Excuse me. Never mentioned why God saved her. You know, He saved her for a relationship with Him, and she never mentioned her relationship with God at all. She never mentioned how she managed to change her life either. What did she do? You know, why is she changed? No humility. I wrote that down. No challenges or struggles or sacrifice, or somebody mentioned sacrifice. That she never mentioned struggling to get where she was, you know, or that how God helped her through different things. So it was this kind of gospel that is a small, limited gospel, human-centered, I've arrived, look at me kind of thing. And her intention in giving this, I'm sure this is an imaginary person, but her intention in giving this was to encourage other people. You know, she says, well, you know, and you can have a life like this too. Mm-hmm. But it really didn't point people to God mm-hmm. either. And I confess, when I was about 18, I gave that exact kind of testimony. Of course, I didn't have a spoken on Christian spouse then, but...
Not yet. Don't forget this is recorded.
But at 18, I was not married. But I was probably just out of high school, and somebody asked me to give my testimony to a youth group in another church. And I... You know, it was the first time I ever had to stand up in front of people and do that. And so I gave that same kind of thing. I don't remember exactly what I said, but looking back, I know it was just like that. But in defense of myself, I was young. I'd never experienced any struggles in my life that I really had to rely upon God for. No, nothing, you know. I pretty much just had an easy life. So I did it thinking that I was going to help people, you know. I did it to encourage people. So I think my heart was right in that standpoint, but I had no idea how to share anything. So anyway, there you go. That's my confession. But the gospel is more than Jesus can change your life, because there's lots of non-Christians that are changing their lives. They're going to the gym and working out. They're eating better food. Their lives are changed. They go do yoga and meditate, and their lives are changed. They find some new religion, Eastern religion, New Age, or whatever, changes their life. And... maybe they go to AA or a rehab program, their lives are changed. But it's really them changing their life. And if that's all we have is, I have a changed life, then that's really a small gospel. We don't have anything more to offer people than the AA group. It's not worth it. You know, our gospel is more than that. So, what is the gospel of Jesus? Well, John Kemp shared Sunday morning for an hour about the gospel, and that was very comprehensive. He just laid it all out, and it was really good. I kind of wrote something down here. And it's much shorter. God wants a relationship with us. Sin has separated us from him. So Jesus died on the cross to tear down that sin barrier. Faith in his death and resurrection does away with that barrier and brings us into a love relationship with him. His grace is a gift. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, the glory of God in us. We have his power. It is the Holy Spirit that brings change into our lives, not just our willpower, not just some program, not just some philosophy that we came to follow. Now we can have fellowship with God. Nothing holds us back. Now we can do the works he has for us in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So we are not promised an easy life, lots of money, a smoking hot spouse. We're promised that he will always be with us, that we're adopted into the family of God, that he will provide for us, and that we'll suffer for his sake. So those are the things that the gospel really gives us. And when you give your testimony or your life story, whatever you want to call it, those are the things that need to be included the grace of God, his love for us, how he draws us to himself. And so now that I've raised the bar, I want to share with you the grace of God in my life and how he was faithful to me, that he always was there for me. So Gary and I have been married for what will be 50 years in April. And we have two children, and I have Sherry back here. Wave, Sherry. And our son Brett and his wife Becky is right here. And Becky has five children, Sherry has one. So I have six grandchildren, four boys, two girls, and their ages are from 18 down to 5. And so I was born in 1950 in Baltimore, Maryland, which means I will have my 70th birthday this summer. my parents, David and Anna Stewart, were very young when they had me. My dad was 20 and my mother was 8. It was 17. And a year after I was born, my sister was born, 14 months later. So they were very young with two children, which I'm sure for them was a challenge, but they were very good to us and loved us. And my dad was saved when he was about 11. And went to Sunday school where he was saved, but his parents did not go to church. So, you know, he did not really continue through his teenage years. And my mother was raised in a Catholic home and loved God, but there was still something missing in a relationship with him. And so when I was about 2 years old, my mother was led to the Lord by her next door neighbor. And so they decided to change churches, and at the time they were going to the Catholic Church, they started going to the Presbyterian Church, where my dad used to go to. When my sister was 4 and I was 5, she died of leukemia. And that was very hard on my parents because they were young. They were young Christians, and it was a real trial for them to just, for 6 months, watch their child just waste away. No, there's nothing they could do. And they prayed and prayed, and instead of, well, the trial of my sister dying only increased their faith. They never wavered. It just strengthened them because they pressed hard into God. And it could have been very easy to just turn away and say, God, you've been so, you know, you've forgotten me. But they didn't. Their faith was strengthened. So about a year later, almost exactly a year, my brother Dave was born. So I'm almost 7 years older than he is. My parents always took me to Sunday school. I learned all the Bible stories. We'd memorize verses and verses and verses. I loved going to church. I loved sitting there and singing the songs. And we learned, by being in church all the time, I learned to love the people of God. I loved to loved being in the church, just being in the church building. I was really blessed to be in a Christian home. My parents taught me about God all the time. And when I was about 6 years old, I can remember being in Sunday school and the teacher standing there and saying, about asking Jesus into your heart, and we'd have to stand there and bow our heads, you know. And every Sunday, I'd say, Jesus, if you didn't come in my heart last week, come in my heart this week. Every week, I'd say the same thing. And I loved God. I really did. And I knew I wanted to belong to him. I knew he loved me. I just didn't understand a whole lot about what salvation meant because I was young. I didn't really have that capacity maybe to understand. But that was a start. You know, I knew that I belonged to him. Okay, when I was about 12 years old, I had another brother born, and my brother Don. And that summer, it was the summer before 7th grade, and he was born in July. So school break was June, July, and August, and he was born in July. So right in the middle of my summer vacation. So I spent the whole summer vacation scrubbing floors, doing dishes, ironing, doing all these things to help my mom. And I was really happy to do it you know, she was, this was the last part of her pregnancy and the first part of the newborn, and I was so excited about having another brother, and being 12 years old, I was old enough that I could change diapers and, you know, play with the baby and all of that. So I worked hard that whole summer, and I was a fairly good child. My brothers say, "You never lied." I said, "I remember lying once." They said, "Once? You lied once?" You know, they were always getting into trouble. But anyway, I was a fairly good child and worked really hard that summer. Well, toward the end of that summer, I was kneeling beside my bed one night praying, just right before bedtime, and my parents in the living room watching TV, and I started weeping, and the Holy Spirit just came on me and convicted me of sin, and I felt so sinful, and it wasn't a thing I did. It was just God showing me how sinful I was, my heart, I guess. That is something really that you have to really hold on to or grab a hold of, that is to know that you are sinful, whether you've done anything or not, that you've been born into sin. And so that was something that the Holy Spirit, by His grace, showed me at that point in my life. And I was just weeping. I had no idea why I was weeping. I knew I felt sinful, and I didn't know what to do about it. So I ran down the hallway to the living room. Now, picture this. My parents are there watching TV, and I come running out crying, and I said, "I'm so sorry," and I ran back in my bedroom. And so I'm sure they were wondering, what in the world did she do? You know, because they probably couldn't imagine I would have done anything wrong, you know. So my dad comes back to my bedroom. I'm still in there crying. And so he sits me down the bed and he says, "Tell me what's going on." And so I tried to explain to him how I felt. And he was always a very wise person. And he said, "To understand sin is the first step to being saved. And that God's calling you and drawing you to Himself, and that right now is the time you need to respond to that." And so he led me in the prayer of salvation right there, and it was all God. It was all God, because it was nothing I'd expected. I was just saying my prayers before I went to bed like I did every night, you know. But it was God reaching down at that one point in my life and showing me my heart and that He wanted me to be His. And so even though I always loved Him, I still had to come to that point in my life where I knew I needed Him as my Savior. So anyway, that was a big thing in my life. That's just God's work of grace. So anyway, I went through my teen years. And I still had a desire for God, and part of the youth group at church. I had lots of Christian friends. We used to meet at the corner in the lobby at school, at the high school, every day after school. All of us would get there and we'd talk and chit-chat and all that. And it was just nice to have fellowship with other Christian teenagers and do fun things and whatnot. And I dated a little bit, you know, some of the guys that I knew. But I had a rule: do not date non-Christians, non-Christian guys. And so I didn't. And so I, you know, God really kept me through those years. There's always opportunities to get into trouble or do things you shouldn't or whatever. But God always seemed to keep me and help me to avoid things. And, you know, like the verse I read earlier, a way to escape, you know. And by not dating non-Christians, I knew that was a good way to avoid a whole lot of problems. So I didn't. So anyway, in my senior year, when I was 17, my mother had another baby. And my other brothers were 10 and 5, and my brother Darren was born my senior year. And obviously, having three younger brothers, I did a lot of babysitting. And my parents always pressed hard into God. And they had two or three other couples that they were in Bible study with. And they would just get together in somebody's home, have a Bible study together. It wasn't related to any church or anything. And they had met for 2 years, or I should say after they met for about 2 years, one day one of the ladies in the group was home just doing her housework, singing, you know, worship songs, and all of a sudden started speaking in tongues. Had no idea what was happening. And so she calls up my mother and the other ladies. This happened to me, and I don't know what happened, so we need to have an emergency meeting tonight. So they called everybody. Everybody went over there. I remember babysitting that night for my brothers, and they all went over there to try to figure out what was going on. And they started, so they had invited somebody they knew that knew something about speaking in tongues from some Pentecostal church that somebody knew somebody or whether, and came to explain something to them. And this is 1968, and this is like the beginning of what we know as the charismatic movement. And they didn't, I mean, this is just some isolated thing. And back then, this was happening all over. Small groups of people had no relationship to each other, all of a sudden, speaking in tongues. And so, anyway, they figured what was going on. They'd get the Bibles out, and they're reading the Bibles. And so they decided to have another meeting. This one was in our home. And we had a basement that my dad had finished off, you know, and we had meetings down, prayer meetings down there. So we went, you know, we had a lot of people came that night. Everybody invited all their friends, you know. This is what we found out. These are the scriptures. So let's pray. And I don't know how many people started receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But every week, we had the same, you know, every week we have meetings and people would bring more people. And our basement was full of people every week. And people were getting saved, people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it was so exciting just seeing people's lives being changed and just pressing into God and God speaking to us with prophetic words. And it was just incredible. Visions and dreams, people were having dreams. And that was such the grace of God. I mean, Jesus was just dropping it on all kinds of people at that time. So anyway, that was that's where I was at that point in my life. And I remember being there and being prayed for, receiving baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was like when we found out and we saw these scriptures, it was like it opened up our eyes. We never saw the scriptures about the Holy Spirit before. It was something, it was new, but it was not new because we'd seen it, but never understood it till God just opened our eyes to it. So around that time, I graduated from high school and got a job with the National Security Agency in Maryland, right outside of Washington, D.C. It's been in the news a lot lately. and that was just God's grace to be able to get that job. And my parents did it with three younger brothers, didn't really have money to send me to college. So this was a fantastic job for me. And I know that's where he wanted me to be. And there was one of my office mates, because there's military and civilian all mixed together in that facility. And one of my office mates was an Air Force lieutenant. And he was a Christian. And I dated him a few times, but he was mostly just a friend. And he had a roommate. His name was Gary Stebbins. And when I first met him, I was really impressed with him. And there was only one problem. He was not a Christian, and I had my rule. So anyway, we took him to all of our meetings with us. His roommate, Bruce, and I. We dragged him to Bible studies. We dragged him to covered dish dinners. We had not only the prayer meetings in my parents' house, we had a young adult's career type age group meeting that we did once a week. And we anytime we did a social thing, we took him with us. We took him everywhere. And I did not know at the time, but he really had a heart for God. I mean, sort of seeking for God. And he had said, "God, if you're real, show me," you know. And so we didn't know we had that in his heart, but we just took him everywhere and kept praying for him. And I just kept falling more and more in love with him. And I'm thinking, "God, what am I going to do with this?" You know. And so finally, in August of 1969, we were at a Baptist church that was turning charismatic. There were no charismatic churches back then, so the denominational churches were just going crazy, and they were leaving the denomination because so many people were receiving baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so we were at this Baptist church one night, and there was an altar call, and he was with us. And he went forward and accepted the Lord. And then the guy who prayed with the ones that came forward, he said, "Now, any of you that want to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just go through this door and let me bring back the people back there to pray for you." There he went, in the door. And he sure did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same night he got saved. Because I think he just said, "God, I want it all." I mean, that was just his heart. And so I was thrilled. Because now I didn't have to worry about my rule. So anyway, we began dating shortly after that. I think he must have known I had that kind of rule, because he'd never asked me out until after he got saved. So anyway, we got engaged that December, and we got married the following April, which might seem kind of fast, but we really wanted to wait till August. But my mother was expecting another baby in June. And she said, "I don't want to be right near the wedding or anything." So, you know, we were going to marry in June, that's what it was. And she said, "Either wait till August or move it up to like April." And we said, "Yeah, we'll move it up." We're not waiting until August. So my mother, my poor mother, she was embarrassed being 7 months pregnant at my wedding. And she said, "I'm embarrassed." She says, "Mother of the bride shouldn't be pregnant." And my dad says, "Well, it's better the mother of the bride than the bride." So I went shopping with her for a dress for the wedding. We couldn't find anything appropriate. So she's crying. I said, "Mom, don't worry." Because I was sewing my wedding dress. So I stopped and I said, "I'll make you your dress." So I made her her dress, hung it up, and then I went back to make it mine. But she was just... It was not easy for her being so pregnant and two other children and me getting married. But we got through it. And, of course, my sister Lori was born. And my sister Lori has been such a blessing in our family. And she's the one that's been my parents' caregiver and still is, taking care of my mom. And she's 20 years younger than me. So you can imagine, she's only 2 years older than my son, 4 years older than my daughter. So when we would visit my parents who lived up north and we'd already moved down here, she was running around playing with them. So they were more like cousins, you know, and I had this little sister who's 2 years old. Well, how as an adult can you really relate to someone who's 2 years old as a sister? So it wasn't until after she became an adult that we had to work at our relationship, because we never lived together. We were never even lived in the same state until she moved down here when she's in high school. So it's been a challenge for us, but because we both wanted a relationship as sisters, we've had to work at it. And we really have a great relationship right now. And like I said, she is the one that's been such a blessing in our family. So, anyway, Gary and I, after we got married, attended an Assembly of God church in a town outside of, we lived in Morrill, Maryland, outside of Laurel, in this little town named Savage. Well, because the town was named Savage, the church was named the Savage Assembly of God, which I thought was very strange, you know. But unless you knew the town was named Savage, it wouldn't make sense, but it did sound kind of strange. But that whole time, Gary and I just really wanted more. And we couldn't find anything in the area where we lived to really satisfy us in our spiritual yearnings. But we were praying for more. And about a year after we were married, a little over a year, on June 3rd, 1971, I had a miscarriage. And I had, the doctor told me that I was threatening to miscarry because I was spotting a lot and whatnot. But he said, if you carry the baby 3 months, there's a good chance you won't lose the baby because almost all miscarriages happen the first 3 months. But so when I got to 4 months, I thought, well, gee, you know, maybe it'll be okay. But it wasn't. I ended up still having issues. And I was at church on a Wednesday night praying up at the altar after the service. And I just am praying about it. And this just peace came over me. And I felt God say to me, it's going to be all right. And not that the baby, that I wouldn't miscarry, but that he was with me, and I just had peace to not worry. You know, I was in his hands. It wasn't but 3 days later that I miscarried, and but I just really felt like God had done that just to prepare me, to let me know he was with me, and just, you know, just his grace, his love on me at the time. And a couple of years ago, I had a dream, maybe not even that long, maybe a year and a half. I had a dream, and in the dream, I really felt it was from the Lord. It's my grandmother standing there, and she's holding the hand of this little boy. And I remember in the dream looking at her and this little boy, wondering who the little boy was. I recognized my grandmother, but I had this feeling of, I can't touch him or I won't let go. And then all of a sudden, he just let go of her hand and came running at me, grabbed me around the legs. And I grabbed a hold of him and just started weeping and weeping. And I thought, and I woke up and I thought, what was that all about? You know, don't understand what actually happened. Who was this little boy and whatnot? And then all of a sudden, the Lord just, I felt him just speak to me, and he said, that's your little boy, because I had miscarried a boy. And I felt like he just said, that's your little boy. And it just made me so happy, because I thought, you know, I think about him sometimes, and I know he's with the Lord, that I'll see him someday. And it made me happy to think, my grandmother's standing there holding his hand. You know, he's with somebody. Some family, he's got a family there. And so, you know, I think, I just want to encourage any of you that have miscarried or lost a child, or even if you've had an abortion, that that baby is there waiting for you. And, you know, this, you know, I've thought about, well, geez, a four-month-old fetus, but in the stream, he's like 4 years old or 5 years old. And I don't know, I don't understand all those things, but I do know that he's going to be there waiting for me, along with my dad and my other loved ones. And that's just God. I think sometimes he does things like that to encourage us, just out of the blue. It wasn't something I was expecting or that I've been concerned about, but he just is merciful and shows us, you know, I'm just going to bring it all together someday, and gives us something to look forward to. Okay, that was June 3rd of 1971. Well, several months later, I got pregnant again. And on June 3rd of 1972, my son Brett was born. Exactly 1 year later. And when he was born, he was supposed to be born July 12th. And he came 6 weeks early. and only 6 weeks early. And when he was born on June 3rd, I felt God say to me, I took one son and I've given you another. Mm-hmm. And that was just the sign from him that he'd have him be born early on that day, just to let me know that he understood, you know, my heartache over the one, but to bring joy in spite of that, you know. But God does those things too. We have to keep our eyes open for that. Sometimes when something comes that's hard for us to walk through, we have to remember that, well, there's the saying, joy comes in the morning. You know, there is hardship, but he always brings joy. And we need to look for that joy in the midst of it all. There's always blessing in the midst of the struggles and trials. Mm-hmm. And just as another sign, his regular due date was July 12th. His first son was born on July 12th. Mm-hmm. And when Luke was born, I remember telling Becky and Brett, I said, you know, that was the day that Brett was supposed to have been born, but he came early as a sign. So I felt like God was just saying to me that his mercies and his faithfulness is extended from one generation to another. Yes. And we have to remember that. I think that's at the end of Psalm 100 or something. I think it's Psalm 100. But it says his faithfulness is from one generation to another. And that is what I've seen in my life. You know, my parents, faithfulness to them extended to me. I see it extended to my children, my grandchildren. And God's a God of generations. You know, he talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The blessings, the promises go from one generation to another. And we have to look for those. Like I said, look for the signs. Let God show them to you. So when Brett was 2 months old, Gary was discharged from the Air Force. And we were wanting more, remember? And so we felt like God said, move to Florida. So he was offered a job in St. Pete and one here at Radiation, which is now part of Harris, and still an engineer. So we took the job. He took the job here, and we moved to Palm Bay. And we attended a little Pentecostal church just across from the hospital, and we were baptized in water there. We were only, I guess, about 6 months, but that's where we were baptized in water, because we had only been that only. Done that as a baby. And then in January 73, we started attending the Tabernacle. And that was when Jamie Buckingham was there. And it had just broken away from the Southern Baptist Church and became independent, and things were growing. And it was so exciting for us, because there's nothing like that we had in Maryland. And I really believe God answered our prayer and bring us here. Be part of that, to get a vision of what he's doing. We wanted to be a part of what God was doing, and that was still part of the charismatic movement time. And so we were at the Tabernacle Church there. We were in a small group with a man named Kent Bising. Sherry was born around that time. And we started getting exposed to some of the teaching ministries at the time. There's a lot of wonderful teachers like Bob Mumford and Derek Prince and some others, Charles Simpson, that would travel around big conferences. You know, back then you had cassette tapes. We were just books. I mean, we were just absorbing anything and everything we could get our hands on, and learning so much about God and excited about it. Then after a few years there, we started attending a small home church. It grew to about 50 people or so, and very community oriented. And so while we were there, that was we've really learned about loving people, being part of each other's lives, caring for each other. We have people living in our home for several years at a time. Just really being part of each other's lives, not just sit in church on Sunday. And we've really continued to grow. And at that point, one of the man who started it, he moved away, and Gary started co-pastoring with another one of the other men. And he did that for a few years until it ended up being disbanded. And he was sort of bivocational. He worked and he pastored. Then sometime during that time, 1986, we started homeschooling, and homeschooled for several years until our kids graduated. And that was an answer to our prayers too, because we were struggling, didn't know, all parents have issues they're dealing with. Well, we finally wrote them down, 10 things that are bothering us about raising our kids. And when we started homeschooling, I just went right by and checked off every one of them. It was like God said, here's your answer. And it was wonderful for our family. Brought us together, and I think the kids liked being homeschooled. They were dealing with bullying and things like that at school, and I just said, that's enough. We're not putting up with that anymore. So when they graduated from homeschool, 1989, we started coming here. It was called New Covenant Fellowship at the time. Randy Ostrander was the pastor. And our kids were teenagers. And we started going to house churches, and the kids were in youth group, and they were growing in the Lord. And we were just thrilled. We knew this is where God brought us. Gary was working. We'd already disbanded the other church. He wasn't a pastor anymore. He says, I'll never be a pastor again. That's what he said. So, anyways, that was 1991. And in, I started working, and that was 89. 1991, I started working with the homeschool group that was here. This church sponsored a homeschool, and there were a number of students, a number of families, and I worked with the homeschool group for 21 years. And that was a blessing in my life to be a part of so many people's lives, the children, the families, people from all different churches. That's one of the things I loved about it. There were Christians that came from all over the community, and I felt like I'm not just focused on this church. I had contact with people everywhere, and could be hopefully a positive influence in their lives. And 92, Gary became an associate pastor full-time here, and we were really excited to have that opportunity to serve again, and he just loved it. And by then Jim Mayer was pastor, and just working with Jim really encouraged him, and we both were able to continue to grow in our walk with God. And then we went, 94, we went to the Toronto Blessing. And we went up there to Toronto, and that had a real impact on us while we were there. And God gave me a dream while I was up there. And in the dream, somebody, the big auditorium where we met, and people there from all over the world. And two men came out the doors in the dream, and Gary and Jim were standing there, and they put this big basket full of breadcrumbs in front of each of them. And they said, these are for you to take home. And when I woke up, I was so excited, because when Jesus fed the 5,000 and there were baskets of breadcrumbs left, what do you think they did with them? They didn't throw them. I mean, they collected them. They didn't just throw them out if they collected them. They went and probably took it to somebody and said, look, here's a whole basket of breadcrumbs, that miracle bread that God, multiplied. And so I was excited, because I felt like God was saying, I'm sending both of these guys home with a whole basket of miracle bread to pass out at church. And that's what he did. And those of you who were here at the time know that the impact that happened when we got back that first Sunday, that went crazy. And it was just God's grace. It was God's grace. It was nothing anybody did back then. You know, anybody that went up there brought it back. It was God really moving us as a congregation on to more and more of what he had for us. And the start of a lot of new things. 2000, Gary became the senior pastor. 2002, Gary's mother moved in with us, and she was 86 at the time, lived with us for 6 years. And she passed away in June of 08. 2 months later, after she passed away, Tropical Storm Fay came through and our house flooded. And we had like 8 to 10 inches of water in our house. And it was a mess. And we had to move out of our house so it could be renovated. And we lived with John and Debbie Teamy for 4.5 months. And it was a real trial having this stand not living with them. I won't tell them I said that. That's Becky's parents. It was a trial going through that. And I will tell you, I'm standing in water over my ankles on the phone with my dad. He's always there when things happen. He's my spiritual mentor. I'm on the phone with him and I said, Dad, I know there's a blessing in the midst of all of this. I just don't see it right now. Because I knew that. I knew that in the midst of everything, whether it was having a miscarriage or anything, there's always a blessing. And so I knew that in the midst of this flood that I was going to look for God's blessing. And God is gracious to do that. And so we, like I said, we had to pack up everything, throw away a lot of stuff. And fortunately, we had flood insurance. Cost $100,000. I'm glad to fix the house. I'm glad we had the insurance. But it was a hardship at the time. But after we got back in and our house was all fixed up and totally remodeled bathrooms and new tile and walls painted, I mean, just everything, new windows, doors, walls, they took all the walls out, everything. It was practically almost everything inside redone. And it was like it was a new house. And that was a blessing because we could do some things that we thought, you know, we've always said, let's take out that wall. Well, you know, it's a lot of work, a lot of expense. Well, when that happened, they took all the walls out. We said, just don't put it back in, you know. So it was just things like that that ended up to be blessings. You could look back, you know, I don't think I want to go through it again, but, you know, God's faithful in all of it. And even with Gary's mom passing away two months before, she was 92 years old, I don't know what she would have done having to deal with that type of thing. And it was just God's grace to take her before she had to go through such a trial. So in 2012, I transferred to the church office from the school office. And I guess I'm talking too long. There's not a show up. And that was a blessing for me, too. I loved being at the school for the 20 years I was there, but coming here and working in here for the NAT since 2012, how many years that is, it's been a blessing for me, too. And just being focused on church things and serving all of you there. And even though Gary's retired, I'm still working. I still feel like there's a new phase in my life coming that I don't know whether it's just because I'm turning 70 or what, but I think what's in my mind is I have maybe 10, 15 years left to really serve God. I don't know how many years he has for us. None of us do. But what is it that he wants me to do in the next 10, 15 years? So that's kind of where what my prayer is and what I'm looking for. I do want to share one thing. My dad had passed away in October. And going back and forth, trying to take care of what's going on over there and come back here. I worked 2 days in the office, go back over there. Did that for like 3-4 weeks. And then my sister had surgery, so I had to go back over there to take care of my mom. A week after my dad passed away, she had her surgery scheduled. And just, you know, not sleeping the same and up at night with my dad and not eating the same way, all that, and the stress of, emotional stress of it all. I ended up with shingles across my face. I don't know if you remember that. And all of the whole month of November. But I knew at the beginning of November, when I found out I had the shingles, I knew that I had to do something because I was grieving over my dad. I'm in pain. And I still had to try to hold my job together and watch my grandson and, I mean, all the other things in my life. And I knew I needed to focus on God and his goodness, which is what we all need to do. When there's a trial, a struggle, whatever, we need to focus on God's goodness because he's always there to lift us up. So I found this sheet of paper. It's called 30 Days of Gratitude. There's a line on it for every day of November. And so every day, at the end of the day, I look back over my day to find out one thing that I was thankful for. And I wrote each one down. And that really helped me that month while I was not well and grieving and all of that, was to find one thing every day that I could just really be thankful for and that I saw God did in my life. But sometimes when you're going through something really difficult, you need to do something instead of just sitting and walking through it. You have to do something proactive and in trying to bolster up your faith when you feel too weak. And even something as simple as that, or finding a verse each day to write down or something. I'll try to shorten this. I didn't realize it was going to take so long. I never really timed it. It's important to know who you are, to know your prophetic identity is what I'm going to call it. Jesus had I am statements. He said, I am this, I am that. He knew who he was. He knew why he came. And so we really need to know who we are and be in agreement with how God sees us. So when you look at your life, find out who you are. You can get yourself a statement like, I am bold or fearless, I'm built for this hour, that I'm here at the right time. I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm unstoppable. Whatever it is that you are struggling with at the time, find something that God says you are this and you can get through that. Say it, write it down. Several years ago I asked God, how do you see me? When you look at me, how do you see me? You ever ask God that? I think it's important because you want to see yourself the way God sees you. And so I felt like God said, look at your name. And if you, the definition of my name, one of them, Bonnie, means good. And God is good. And I felt like what God is saying, was saying to me, is that he's good and he put his name on me. It's nothing to do about me, but he said, when I look at you, I see myself. I see good. And that is, to me, that's such a blessing that God would write his name on me. And so, you know, you need to ask God, how does he see you? And he might give you something special that you can hold on to, that to know how he sees you. You might even find a life verse that you can hold on to that would encourage you or see where you are. And I came across this verse the other day that just really spoke to me at this time in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And so for me, that's what I needed. I need at this time in my life. So that's what I'm holding on to. Nothing I ever do is useless in the Lord. Nothing I do for the Lord is ever useless. So I think I might skip some of this here. But Joseph, when he was there with his brothers, he revealed himself to them. He says, I'm Joseph. And God sent me here for this very reason. This is God's plan. And so you need to know that you are here this time for whatever reason God has you here, and that it's part of God's plan. So that's why you need to find who you are, what God has for you, where you fit into his plan. And I just want to encourage you. I just, like I said in the beginning, I just love all of you. And I know God has a real plan for each of you. I think we all fit together in that plan, like puzzle pieces, and that he brought each one of us here for a purpose. And I just, you know, I'd like to, if you ever find a verse or a name or something that God shows you, I'd love to know what it is, if you'd share it with me. And I don't think we have time for ministry, Anna, but I'd like to pray. Yeah. God, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy, how you encourage us through every trial, every struggle, that you, with each temptation, you make a way of escape, that you keep us, you keep our feet on the right path, that you make the road straight before us that we can see clearly. I thank you for each one of these women. I pray that you talk, that you speak to their hearts and take them into your heart, Lord. Let them know who they are in you, how you see them. Give them hope for themselves, Lord, and to know that they can be all that you've meant for them to be. God, we thank you for just being with us tonight and the time that we have together. God, we give you all the glory, the praise, the honor that's due your name. And that there's no one like you. No one like you, God. We love you with all our hearts. Amen.
Amen.